Once again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the gospel. Father, we pray that you would soften our often hard and rebellious and sometimes very indifferent and casual hearts and minds. And Lord, that you would awaken us this morning to the wonder of our salvation. Grant your Holy Spirit to be at work within us, because Lord, you've said that what's born of the flesh is flesh, what's born of the spirit is spirit. Being born again is not a work of the flesh, it's a work of the spirit. And it is that work of the spirit that we crave this morning. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
I hope you'll have picked up the connection. The brave people of the Old Testament. People who were not ashamed to admit that they followed God. And the Apostle Paul, not ashamed of the gospel. But he wasn't always like that, was he? My goodness. You think of what Paul was like before he was named Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, schooled by Gamaliel, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and this obnoxious sect, this cult, these believers in Jesus, how dare they call him the Messiah? How dare they give him that credit and even worship him as though he was God? In his Jewish zeal, Saul was determined to exterminate the name of Jesus. And so with authority from the Pharisees in Jerusalem, he waged his own war against the emergence of this sect of Jewish believers. And bear in mind, it was Jewish people who were the believers at that time. The gospel had not reached the Gentiles at all, so that all the first converts would have been Jews. And he was determined to bring them back to the book, bring them back to the Torah, bring them back to Moses and the prophets, bring them back to the scriptures. And so from town to town, he hounded these believers in order to imprison them and bully them and persecute them and kill them. Such was his pride. He was not ashamed of his faith in Judaism, but he was ashamed that there were Jews who would call themselves believers in Jesus. Well, something happened to Saul of Tarsus that turned his life utterly around. Something happened so traumatic and so dynamic that he even renamed himself and was no longer going to be known as Saul of Tarsus, but he was going to be known as Paul, the great apostle. That which he had been ashamed of, he now embraced. And he was now ashamed of ever having persecuted Christians, because he was so overwhelmingly convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. What could have brought about that change? Well, the gospel that he now boasts of was not his own invention. And we live in a day when we have got all the religions of the world being taught in our schools and wherever we may be. And every religion lays claim to a special revelation that a person has had of the living God. So why is it that Paul particularly should be listened to? I hope you've got your Bibles, and if you haven't, do start bringing them. I'd like you to open your Bible, please, at Galatians chapter 1. And if you don't know where Galatians is, there's an excellent contents at the front of the Bible, and you can look at that contents, and it's about two-thirds of the way through the list of New Testament books. Galatians chapter 1. And so, years later, after his encounter with God, he writes to a church, and he says this: I want you to know, brothers and sisters, this is Galatians chapter 1 verse 11, I want you to know that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Bold statements. And again, I want to interject and say that there are lots of religions who will say, well, they've had a special revelation of God. So what is it about the revelation that Paul had that distinguishes him and sets his revelation far above all other religions? For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult with humans. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia and later returned. So Paul is saying that he was set apart from his mother's womb. God knew each one of us before we were conceived. Your birth was not an accident. But what you do with your life is your choice. God set me apart from my mother's womb. Verse 15. God called me by his grace. Do you remember when he did that on the Damascus Road? And this angry Jew was dazzled by this light from heaven. And he hears this voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? And Saul fell to his knees. And he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. God revealed his Son to Saul on that Damascus road. Read about it yourself in Acts chapter 9, an absolutely gripping account. Saul, having had that Damascus Road experience, then goes on into Damascus and is met by a believer called Ananias. Ananias prays for Saul, not without some fear and trepidation. Ananias prays for Saul that the Holy Spirit would come upon him, and Saul's blinded eyes, spiritually and literally physically, are opened. And from that moment onwards, he is a bold, powerful follower of Jesus. That was his experience. And so in the chapter that Lloyd read for us, Romans chapter 1, let's return to that now. Romans chapter 1, those earlier verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Saul says this, Paul says this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And so Paul is now saying, you know, this is not my gospel. I don't want you to pass on the gospel of Paul. I want you to know that this is the gospel of God. And this is the line that Paul now goes down. How do we know that it's the gospel of God? How do we know that it's no better than all the other belief systems that we have in this world today? It's the gospel of God. And so he builds up his argument here, verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul is now calling upon a whole, as it were, jury of men who are testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. He calls upon the prophets like Moses and David and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Malachi. Do you remember when Jesus was on the road after his resurrection? I've forgotten it. Emmaus Road. And Jesus unfolded to his disciples from the scriptures, from Moses and the prophets and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So how do we know that Paul's message was not his own message, his own invention? Well, first of all, he refers to it as promised beforehand through his prophets. Secondly, he says that the gospel is also promised through the scriptures. Now, of course, the prophets wrote in the scriptures, but the prophets were not just pens. They were people who had to live in their time and in their generation and be bold and strong for God. And so the scriptures that we have in our Bibles are full of the testimony of who Jesus Christ is. Perhaps we can just turn to a few. How about Micah? Do you think you can find Micah by looking with in the references? Find Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, one whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Part of that prophecy we have already seen the fulfillment of. Part of it is yet to be fulfilled. Malachi, another M, Micah, the very last of the prophets in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 5, is it? Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. I'm going cross-eyed this morning. Malachi chapter 3. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord. But who can endure the day of his coming? Jesus is that messenger. Jesus is the one who has come to be the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. The prophets and the scriptures together, even before Jesus appears in Bethlehem, the prophets, the scriptures are saying with one voice, many other references, I haven't the time to go through them, that a Messiah was going to come, a Saviour, a Redeemer, a Deliverer, who would lay down his life for us. Read it for yourself, Isaiah chapter 53. He has borne our sins and carried our sorrows. You see, Paul was not giving us his gospel. Paul was giving us the gospel already in the Old Testament scriptures. It was all there, but it had to come to the birth when the Messiah actually came and appeared. The gospel regarding God's Son. And so returning to Romans chapter 1, the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. And that is so clearly promised again in the Old Testament scriptures. And who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power. When Jesus was baptized, there was a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Listen. Listen to him. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And of course, the most dynamic and utterly final evidence of who Jesus is as the Messiah is in his glorious resurrection, as Paul says here, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God. I say the voice at his baptism, the voice at his at the Mount of Transfiguration, but supremely by his resurrection from the dead. No wonder Paul is not ashamed. I wonder, is there something that is holding you back from believing in Jesus? Or maybe you already believe in him with your head, but somehow that belief has not become personal. It's you accept the facts, you accept the testimony of the Old Testament, you accept what it says about the coming Messiah, and yet Jesus is not to you what he was to the Apostle Paul. There's like this gap between you. Well, dear friends, this morning that gap can be closed. You can know Jesus just in the same way that the Apostle Paul did. He was not, in a sense, a special case. Paul had to be born again. And you must be born again. There is no other way to enter the kingdom than by being born again. You see, the gospel, for our encouragement, is not just Paul's gospel. Before Paul came, all the teaching was there so that we could have confidence when it does come. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says. But then he goes on to say this, because And I love the because. Because. So look down at verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the scriptures? Well, yes. Because of the prophets? Well, yes. Because of the testimony about Jesus? This is my beloved son? Well, yes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You see, when this gospel is embraced by faith, life changes. The lights go on. Our relationship with God, which formerly was severed, is now restored. Not because of anything that we can achieve, we can do, but because of Jesus. It is the power of God for the salvation. We are saved, we can be saved, because of the incredible, infinite love of God. This is a gospel of love, picking up on Mark's teaching this morning. Obedience without love is mere religious legalism and is of no value to God whatsoever. Jesus said, if you love me, if you love me, you will obey my teaching. The gospel comes from God, whose heart is overwhelmed with a passionate love for you that is beyond human definition or description. Paul prays in Ephesians for the church there, that they would come to know the length and breadth and depth and height, and come to know the love of God that is beyond mere human knowledge. It is the power of God for the salvation, because God loves you. God loves you. It is a gift. It is not something that you can work for. It's not something that you can gain merit for. It's not something that you can go through religious ceremonies for, whether it's baptism, christening, confirmation, whatever it is. None of these things make us worthy of this love. It is a gift. And it is a gift that is received by faith. It is received by faith. The famous jailer in Philippi, where Paul and Silas have been banged up illegally. Paul and Silas singing the praises of God in this disgusting, insanitary dungeon. Praising God. Earthquake. The doors burst open. The prisoners can run away if they want to. The jailer comes in. Amazed that no one's escaped. He was ready to kill himself because of the responsibility of letting prisoners go. And the jailer had been listening to Paul and Silas singing and teaching about the gospel. And he says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? That's what we always say. What must I do to be saved? I've got to do something, Lord. It must be up to me to be saved. And Paul and Silas say nothing. You don't have to do anything. Believe. Believe. Believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. It's not what you do, Mr. Jailer. Accept the love of God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved from something and to something. We are saved from condemnation and guilt. Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Dear friends, every one of us without Christ is a condemned sinner. Every one of us is a condemned sinner. No matter how religious we are, we are condemned because of our sin. But there is no condemnation. Hallelujah. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're saved from condemnation. We're saved from Satan's dominion. Paul in Colossians says this, we've been rescued out of the dominion of Satan. And we've been brought into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. We're saved from an empty way of life. Do you ever ask yourself, what is this life all about? What is the point of all this work, all this suffering, all this success, all this effort? What's the point of it all? Peter answers that in his first letter. And he says in 1 Peter 1:18 that we've been purchased by the blood of Christ from the empty way of life handed down to us by our forefathers. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to have a pointless existence. The grave is not the end. Well, the grave isn't the end for anyone, because beyond the grave there is heaven or hell. And how tragic and empty to live your life and to go to hell. And how gloriously triumphant and worthwhile to live your life and go to heaven. We are saved from Satan's dominion, from an empty way of life. We're saved from hell itself. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And what are we saved to? I know I'm saved from something, but is there anything better the other side? What am I saved to? Well, Paul here talks about a righteousness that is by faith. You see, God is righteous. God is holy. And we can't dwell with the one who is utterly righteous with our sin. And so we are clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved to be salt and light in a very unsavoury and dark and hostile world. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We are saved to serve in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14. Paul goes through the gifts of the work of the Holy Spirit so that we can serve in the church and build one another up. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Pastor Philip has been taking us through that teaching. We are to be disciple makers. But you cannot be a disciple maker if you're not a disciple yourself. We are called to be disciple makers. We are saved, dear friends, to a living hope. A living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are saved to be filled with the love of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Dear friends, we are saved to something. We're saved to belong to a new kingdom. The kingdom of God. And how do you get into the kingdom of God? By being born again. By being born again. There is no other way. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And there is the rub. Do you believe? And in the name of God, I ask you this morning, do you believe with all your heart that the Son of God loves you? and has given himself for you. Do you repent of your sin of neglecting him, of pushing him to one side, marginalizing the Son of God? And will you follow him? Will you live a new life, a member of the kingdom of heaven, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the love of God? Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Will you tell others this week? Or will you just keep your head down? Try and keep quiet so that you don't get any flack. Are we going to deny Jesus by our silence? Because we're rather ashamed of being known to be Christians. Dear friends, at the cross, Jesus was not ashamed of you. He was not ashamed of you. And Jesus expects us to take the same pride in him that he has taken in us. The Son of God loved you, gave himself for you. Will you love him and give yourself for him too? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe and keep on believing. Amen. Let's just be quiet and just consider our own response.